One of the things that we have done as a church is mess things up. I'm not talking just our church. I'm talking the church has messed things up. We did things totally different from what the Bible tells us to do it. We make heroes out of men. And then when they fall, they take thousands with them. How many know our eyes, first of all, need to be on God? Needs to be on Jesus. I said on Sunday, my expectations for everybody is here. My expectations of God are through the roof. He'll never leave or forsake us. He'll never let us down. Come on. Even when he chastens us, he kisses us. Even when we get whacked, he holds us and takes care of us. Come on, someone. So he can be counted. But the model for the New Testament church, the model for the New Testament church is right here in Ephesians, and we so often pass it by. I'd venture to guess that most full gospel churches would agree with Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, but never really move in it. They would agree that the New Testament church is built on the leadership, but usually what they have is a pastor. Now the great thing is to have 6 campuses and 1 pastor. 8 campuses, 12 campuses. And they've got a big screen, and this guy is, you know, he's carrying the whole weight of the ministry. And it's usually built on a name. When you think of Elevation Church, you think of Steve Furtick. And that guy has got the weight of that whole ministry on his shoulders. Come on, someone. What happens when Steve Furtick's not any longer there? The church is built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Therefore, the weight is distributed among everyone. And here in Ephesians 4, it's specific. It's like the blueprint for the church. Read with me in verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So we see through this passage here that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, we see that God's goal is that we grow up into all things and that we edify the body with love. How many know the church has got a bad call of being anything but a loving place? And it's because we've allowed the church to atrophy to a place where there's just a few people like we have tonight. One guy standing up front, everybody listening. How many know that was God's, that was never God's intent? We've built the church on a model that started 500 years ago that didn't work 500 years ago and still not working today, but we are stubborn and keep thinking we can make it work. And it's not worked. You know, for the most part, there's a great falling away that's happening in this nation. Yeah, there's mega churches, but usually mega churches are made up of a bunch of small churches that closed their doors and they all got together. It's time. It's time to see what the Word of God says about building an apostolic foundation for the church that we might reach out and win the lost. And it's going to take all of us. Come on, someone. It's going to take all of us. Jesus said, "I'll build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us," against it. And so he had an idea. He was going to build his church. He didn't say, "I'm going to build pastors. I'm going to build apostles." I'm going to build prophets. I'm going to build prophets, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. He wasn't talking about a he was talking about the organism of his church. Most church models are so far removed from the biblical model, it's almost unrecognizable when we read God's word. We have elevated the role of pastor so much that now, like I said, we have multi-sites with one man or one woman called to pastor them all. First message I ever spoke here, very first message when I wasn't the pastor here, I just came to candidate, they call it. And I don't know if you remember what the subject was. You probably don't, but I spoke about identity crisis. Spoke about stealing your identity and how the enemy steals your identity and how we're rocked to sleep and we never really come into contact with who we are because we've not been challenged to. We as human beings, especially in our day and age, the easiest way to do things is the best way. Come on, someone. Why cook a meal when you can microwave it? Come on. So the easy way has been we've rocked ourselves to sleep and saying, you know, we'll just, what we'll do is spend our money and hire a few people and we'll have church. And it's not worked. We try to get people talked into coming and being with us, and they come and look at us and say, man, I don't. How long have you been sitting here? You know, in the early church, they were casting out demons. They were, when people came to the church, they didn't go by the clock. Church didn't start at 10 and end by 11. When they came into the houses where they met, because they didn't have buildings, they came into the houses where they met. Demons cried out. People were healed. If it took all day, it took all day. That's why the church was so effective. It didn't rise and fall on. Paul started churches, set up elders, set up leadership, and left. Got the heck out of there. And wrote them and said, I hear about your faith. I don't even have to say anything. Your faith has gone throughout the land. Why? Because they were effective in ministry. He said, people came together. When you come together, one brings a psalm, one a hymn, one a spiritual song. Somebody's casting out demons over here. What does the work of the ministry look like? And just since I've been here, how many hours a year do we spend painting, building, and working on something in the building? Huh? Hours and hours and hours and hours ministering to a building. Come on, someone. Am I talking to the right people? But in the last few years, how many lives have been changed, really changed in our community? You don't think there's demon-possessed people? Go to Walmart at 11 o'clock at night. Come on, someone. I know I'm fussing with you tonight, but man, we've got to change. God said change was coming. Here it is. We've got a choice. We can either fall back into the old ways of doing things, or we can move to a new model. It's time to rethink church. Time to get the New Testament model working. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And it's really just a mirror image of what Paul was talking about in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. You know, in that passage, pastor is not even mentioned. It's quiet. Where does it say pastor there? First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles. And yet we doggedly hold to a model that does not exist in God's kingdom. Doesn't exist. But we keep asking Him to superimpose His anointing on our model. It's been said many times that we're trying to make God after our image and according to our likeness, because this is the way it works. Come on, somebody. Remember a couple years ago, I went back to the church I pastored in New York. Pastored in New York from 1989 to 1996. Late 96, wasn't it? So I went back there to preach. They asked me to come back and preach, and so I did. And there was somebody that had started with me all the way back in 1989. This was when I was out here. So it was in 2014. So what's that? 89 to 2014, what is that? 10, 24, 25 years. And I got a chance to pray with this person that had started with me in 1989. They were still having the same problems that they did in 1989. Come on, someone. We have churches full of people that have the same problems over and over and over again because they've not been challenged to take responsibility for their own lives. Not grown up. Acts 2. Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The apostolic has been missing from the church for 500 years. Very sporadic. It's just now coming back the last 20 or 30 years in the church worldwide. The apostolic is now being looked at again as being a foundation principle that we missed. Acts 4 and verse 2 says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Why did the apostles play such a role? Some say that apostles died after the first century, no longer needed. Much of the church believes that the apostolic was meant for just 100 years, just to get it going, you know. Kind of like dad pushing a tricycle, and it becomes a bicycle. You know, dad's only needed until the training wheels are off. But how many know the model for the church does not have a time stamp on it? The apostle establishes the church. They have the gift to create an administration within which other gifts can grow and develop. Prophets, leaders, evangelists, pastors make up the team, but apostles bring the order and set other ascension gifts in place. An apostle is one anointed by God to establish His order. And the thing is, when the apostle is set in place, brings order to the church begins to prosper in incredible ways. I just finished a book by Chuck Pierce on the apostolic church arising. And he co-wrote it with someone else, and I can't remember the brother's name, but he was telling about teaching the apostolic model in Thailand. And one pastor grabbed a hold of it, started to build the apostolic model. And he went back a couple years later, and there were 1,000 people that gathered in the morning. They had church for 10 hours. And they had 9 campuses where churches had grown, where the fivefold ministry had worked throughout. This is in Thailand. So they ate on the day that they met, they ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner together. Almost 100 people were saved. Demons were cast out. Come on, somebody. The church has so not done our job that we have extra ministries that have had to be raised up because the local church hasn't done what they're supposed to. And even secular places have been raised up. And people go for year after year after year after year after year. 12-step programs. I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, I'm a sex addict, I'm this, I'm that. And they're never free because nobody had the audacity to lay hands on them and cast that demon out of them. Apostolic authority is scary because we don't have a model for it. Very few models that work. It means, apostolic authority means, well, you must grow up and acknowledge our gifts. And that means you. I'm talking to this Wednesday night group because you're here. We have meetings, you're here. But you need to stir up the gifts that are within you. The tongues with interpretation right here. This young lady here, she needs to stir up the gifts. Stir up the gifts in you. I'm talking to you. The prophetic back here in the back. Teaching ministry that's right here. You know, we have people that come here on Sunday morning that need ministry. Need ministry. Definitely in need of some demons cast out. But we are so bent on having our little church, you know, meet at 9:30 for prayer and come in. We are so, we don't need a bulletin. We live by the spiritual bulletin. Come on, somebody. But what does it cost to see a soul set free? I mean, really set free. What cost is it? Anything. God, let's, because Christ already paid the price, but he uses the church. What does Ephesians say? To grow up, not tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Growing up into all things in him who is the head, Christ. Man, people ought to be knocking the door down to get in here. Instead of going to some 12-step program where they're 20 years and afraid that if they see a beer can open, they're going to fall. Come on, somebody. How ridiculous have we been? But we buy it hook, line, and sinker. And we got church buildings that's set empty 7 days a week, 6 days a week, just a couple hours on a Wednesday and a Sunday. And this building should be alive with activity. People in here and lay hands on them and cast the demons out. And get them saved, get them healed, get them healed. Send them out to get more. That's God's purpose. Turn to Acts 8. Acts 8. You okay? Acts chapter 8. I wasn't going to go there tonight, but I will anyway. Acts 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death at that time. A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere complaining about not being in Jerusalem. What did they do? These weren't apostles. These weren't prophets or evangelists. These were just people. Holy Spirit were scattered, went everywhere. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. This is a deacon. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. When's the last time a city got joyful because a church was the church? I lived in Philadelphia when the Phillies won the World Series. It had been, gosh, I think 30 years. I think the last time they won the series was in 1980. And we lived one block off Main Street. And you would have thought the second coming of Christ came. I'm serious. I've never seen so many people in my life. We lived about a half a mile from the stadium complex. And so they had a big parade. Phillies won, so they started at the stadiums and they walked 2.5 miles up Main Street to City Hall. And there were so many people, they were overflowing. They walked up Main Street, and two blocks on either side was full of people. Screaming and yelling and urinating on sidewalks and throwing. And when they got up there, garbage this deep all the way up. It was the worst thing I ever. I'm not exaggerating a bit. You had to wade through garbage. But the excitement was so much, it was a baseball game, for Pete's sakes. But very few people will ever forget that night. That was a big night. When's the last time people tried to crowd into a place where people are getting set free? Not in my lifetime. You know, we had the church standing on the stoop there for up there in Canada, in Toronto, and down in Brownsville. But that was wasted on the church. Just the church getting together and having fun. Very few lost, saved. Come on, somebody. It's time, folks. It's time to enact what God has given you. I want to stir the gift up within you. You have what it takes to teach, to lay hands on people, see them saved. Come on, healed, delivered. You have authority over all demons. Doesn't say in my Bible, doesn't say I'm only given authority over demons to fivefold ministry people, because nobody else can handle it. The secret code word is only known by just a few. No, we all have the same word. What is it? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And it goes on to say, in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. It's demons. At the name of Jesus. On Saturdays, every Saturday, we went down to the corner of Snyder and Broad in Philadelphia. It was the drug corner. And we preached from 9 to 12. Open-air preaching. And when I first started going down, I took a couple people with me, and they said, man, we've never done this before. We're kind of scared. And I said, well, here, preach. I give them the microphone, and these, you know, start to preach. And pretty soon, I couldn't get the mic from them. And they started telling other people. And pretty soon, we had 12, 15, 20 people going out on Saturday morning preaching the word. And they laid hands on people, and they get healed, and they go, Pastor, I just prayed for that person, and they're healed. Look, they're going for the bus. Step out. That's all we need to do. When it starts to work, you don't need boldness. You just know it works. Come on, somebody. It means we must move with the vision that God has given us. Let me ask, and it's no fair to look online. So if you got a phone, put it down. Somebody tell me the vision statement for New Life, except the leaders. You should already know. What's the vision statement for New Life, you members? No fair looking. What's the vision statement? I'll wait. Come on, it's said. We don't know the vision statement of the church we're part of. Upward. We exalt God in praise and worship. Inward. We minister to one another. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. Forward. Lay hands on people, give them gifts. And outward. Evangelizing the lost. Make it part of your faith statement. You're part of New Life. It's what our vision statement is about. It can't be just on a couple of people. If I join one more committee and have any more influence in the city, I won't have time for a shower. You got to get involved. Get involved in the community. Get involved in life. This is not age specific. You don't get to retire. The Spirit of God is ageless. Come on, someone. And we get this attitude. I've seen an attitude in the church. No, I used to do that. I did it for years, and now I'm going to let somebody else do it. No, no. Yeah, it ain't going to happen. I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up to action. And I want to lay hands on you, impart gifts, and gifts you already have. Starting on June the 2nd at 8:45, June 2nd, 9th, and 16th, I'll be teaching a class on, at 8:45, I'll be teaching a short class for 3 weeks on how to pray for the sick. So if you want to know how to do that, come. Those that are gifted in that area, we're going to begin to have altar ministry with more than just me and a couple elders. We're going to have people praying for people and see them set free. Come on, somebody. Hey, I'm not going to be here at 8:45 at night. Thanks. And we're gonna have the elders activate. Here's another question: who are the elders in the church? Somebody tell me. Who's all the board members? You know the board members? Who are the board members? These are people that God has set in for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Go to them. Pick on them. Pick on Steve and Joanne. Tell me what you got. Get people hooked up. Get them excited. Come on, somebody. It means each one is accountable if you're going to grow with this church towards our purpose. God has purposed new life to bring new life. The name's not an accident. New Life was not just picked because it was a convenient name. The founder of this ministry, Brian Tammany, got his ears clipped when he came here. He got his wings clipped. He started to preach and the church took off, went over to 200. Everybody was coming from everywhere to get saved, healed, and delivered. And he had a few people around him that said, "We don't like this. You're not called a farmer. We want the elite people to come." It's not a lie, that's the truth. They almost voted him. Well, they didn't come close to voting him out, but they had a big meeting and they absolutely crucified him during that meeting. Said all kinds of terrible things against a man. Come on, somebody. I'm just telling you. But the original vision, when I talked to him, we had him here for 30 years, the original vision of this church was to bring new life to the community. And that original well, God told me to dig. If you remember the second year I was here, God told me during a time of prayer and fasting, dig the original well that was here, new life. By golly, I'm going to do it, come hell or high water. But I need your help. A lot of change has taken place. And it may be uncomfortable for a while, but it's okay. Because we want to model after the New Testament. We don't model after right in our own midst, right here in our midst, there are counselors, prayers, gifts of healings, prophetic, and God just wants you to use it. Apostolic authority is not a hierarchy. We're looking to a few people. I've had several conversations with a man named Tim Sheets, if you've heard him. He was here a couple years ago and did a New Era night. So he's agreed to sit down with me and the leadership and help us transition to an apostolic model. Now, that's going to be a lot of change. And for a while, it's going to be unsettling. You know, kind of like when the wife changes all the furniture around, you come down to forget to turn the lights on and stub your toe on everything that wasn't there before. Listen, I'm a gift to New Life. And I don't say that for any, I'm not looking for any accolades. I'm a gift. God sent me here to bring revival. Called me from South Carolina. Said he brought me here for revival. I'm a gift. And I got a unique gift mix that God will use. Now, he's used me to organize pastors coming together. It's a miracle. I don't take any of the credit. God used me to do that. And he's shown me that he's going to use me to build this. And we want to go back and dig that well, but it's going to take all of us. This negative view of the apostolic authority was started in the 4th century AD with Constantine. Constantine, you've heard the story probably, but Constantine was going to a big war. He got a vision of a cross on the shields of his army. And so he demanded that the war that they were going into, that each shield was painted with a cross. They went and won that war. So he declared the whole realm Christian. And he changed the model of the church. He restructured the church and appointed priests for every church. And he based it on control. Church leaders in each church, they built a throne for the leader. And he sat on a throne. The bigger the church, the bigger the throne. That was called the priest that became the pastor. And they actually ran the community and ran the church and represented Constantine in that community. And we took that model and transferred it over here. Come on, somebody. And we left the most important thing, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher. The whole thing working together. I had that little illustration about lifting the brick. Had Randy lifting the brick with just one finger, two fingers, three fingers. Can't do it. We need the whole model to do it. But we still have that model today. Thrones. You go into some churches. I was just thinking about Redeeming Love Gospel Church when I was in New York. There was a church called Redeeming Love. Remember that, sweetheart? And we went into the church and the carpeting was the thickest carpeting I've ever seen in the church. There's chandeliers and carpeting. It was Pentecostal extraordinaire. And when you went up to the front, there were two thrones sitting and they actually were thrones that the first lady and the pastor sat on. And there was a table in between, and they had snacks and water and whatever they wanted, coffee. And nobody, that was the holy place. Nobody could come near that place. And it was packed. Man, that is a big church. And then lots of churches, the front of the church, if you've ever been in a church where the pastor and everybody sets up front. They don't sit with the congregation because, after all, they're, you know. And in some Pentecostal church, full gospel church, charismatic churches, they don't even come in when worship. They're too good for worship. They'll come in maybe when worship is half over or almost done. Who do we think we are? Come on, someone. And so it's atrophied. It's got to a place where the church is just counting on, what are we going to do? We lost our pastor. Let's go hire somebody else. Okay, you do the work. You go visit. You go do this. You go do that. You do the messages. You teach. You prophesy. You cast out demons. And we'll just come and sit and watch you. Keep doing what we're doing. We're going to keep getting what we're getting. It's going to take activation. And you're up for it, man. I see so many gifts in here. First time you ever lay hands on somebody and they receive their sight or a demon is cast out, I won't have to tell you to go. You'll go. First time I ever laid hands on somebody and watched their blind eyes open and watched demons being cast out, man. Anything that moved, I've laid my hands on it. If it moved, I laid my hands on it because I knew the power and the anointing of a mighty God. It's taken me all over the world. Who am I? Some kid from Western Pennsylvania, a stump jumper from Western Pennsylvania. This is the glory days, man. This is the glory days. This is the day where the church is coming alive. I'm telling you. Spent 2 hours with Tim Sheets a couple weeks ago, and man, I just have not been able to forget our conversation. Tim's a guy that pastors a church about 3,000 in Middletown, Ohio. But he'll go speak to a church of 20 or 20,000. It doesn't matter. God tells him to go, he goes. And he's equipping people all over the place. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll close very quick. Mark 10. While you're going there, could you imagine if the Acts 2 church modeled after itself after today's pattern? Could you imagine? Think about it just with me for a minute. Peter gets up and preaches and 3,000 are saved. So now they have 3,120. That's a pretty good church. So they go out. They say, well, let's pull our money together and buy a piece of property. They build a nice church there. And so they got a church of 3,000. 120. Man, they got the best preachers on the globe. These guys been with Christ. They could preach every Sabbath. Go visitation. The church would have died there. The church would have died there. Just like it has all over the world. It's died because we've left it up to a few people. It was built on. The only people left in Jerusalem when the church was scattered was the apostles. Come on. And every one of them eventually died for the faith. But everybody else was scattered and everywhere they went. The first 200 years of the church, the whole world had heard the gospel. All over the globe. In fact, it was before the first century was over. 400 years, the whole world had representations of Christians everywhere. Couldn't get rid of them. Come on, someone. We serve a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but it certainly has been shaken. And therefore, it's not the kingdom of God. If it can be shaken and shut down like it is, it's a shame to see the church in the condition it's in. You think it's bad here? Go over to Europe. In England, there's churches that seat 3,000 or 4,000 sitting empty. Muslims are taking over. No words were clear spoken right there. Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. My question to you tonight is, what is a soul worth? What is a soul worth? It's worth laying down your life for. God will take care of you. Pastor, why haven't you been over there? I mean, there's people over there need saved. Well, you ugly thing, you aren't you over there, what? Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now here's an apostle talking. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews, to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I wonder if that was a testimony of every believer during that time. I'd like to think it was, for the most part. Because every believer knew the responsibility that they had to preach the gospel with their lives. You know what we know now? The responsibility? Show up. Make sure you sit where you're supposed to sit. Raise your hand at the proper time. Come on, somebody. Climb in your car and go back home. Community is not affected. Drive past here and they go, what's that? Oh, that's that. What's the name of that place? Oh, that's that. I think they have church there. Used to sell tractors there. Instead of saying, man, I know somebody that needs set free. Let's take them over to New Life because they're going to get set free. That's what we'll be known for. A place where people get set free, made free by the power of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Not only us, there's an awakening happening. If you'd have told me 5 years ago that the conversation I had with one of the pastors today talking about casting out demons and stuff, man, he was fired up. Been in ministry 30-some years, just now talking about the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But we all recognize it. Every one of us recognize that something's got to happen. I mean, how many times have we repeated this, doing the same thing over and 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 over again, and maybe this time it'll work? Nah. It ain't worked. And we all, let me pontificate for just a few more minutes, but we all get excited about people like Billy Graham. But even Billy Graham said when he got his meetings together that 15% of the people that came forward would actually be saved. And now, can you imagine if that stadium full of people would have activated themselves in the ministry? There wouldn't need to be big meetings like that. What I said on Sunday, if people started traveling two by two and traveling together and churches working together in the communities, we'd fight each other. Pastors are the most selfish, driven people in the world. You kids, this is my territory. These are my people. You can't take this. You can't take that. We're going to be the church in the community. You're not supposed to be there. Man, we're working together. We're not for everybody. But there's a place for everybody. If God's truly planted a church. And that's what New Life is about. Upward. Exalting the Lord God. Inward. Ministering to one another. Loving one another. Forward. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And outward. Evangelizing the lost. Say, well, I'm intimidated. Let me tell you. Do me a favor. Take James and Amy out to lunch. The end of your intimidation days will be over. Just taking the lunch. They just are, just, James, if he says three sentences to somebody, he's going to talk about Jesus. And he's caustic. I mean, but he gets the work done. Come on, someone. And that might be the gift in you. Or your gift may be just counseling. Your gift may be praying with somebody. Exercise your gift. So the people want to. And when that thing starts to happen, forget advertisements. Forget paper and things and announcing on the radio and television. People will come because the Spirit of God will draw them. Because God wants the church. He said, my eyes are going to and fro across the earth looking for people of faith. Will he find faith on the earth? That's all he's looking for, is faith in the moon. And people will come. They won't even know why they're coming. I came here because God told me to come, or I came here because I felt like I wanted to be free. Do you have freedom for me? When Tom Scarella was here, he told about the church in South Africa. I had talked about it several times. But you can't even get in that church without somebody praying for you. If you're on a cane or a crutch or in a wheelchair, before you get in the door, the front door, somebody's praying for you. South Africa, yeah. The walls in that church is huge. The walls in that church are filled with canes and wheelchairs and respirators and all kinds of just hanging on the wall. Because everybody's active in the ministry there. Come on, somebody. That's what God wants. That's a New Testament model. You know, you go to church, and if we could go back in that first century and go to church, usually at somebody's house. When you walked in, they were getting ready for a meal because they all ate together. Sit down and have a meal. Somebody would share a prayer request. Somebody else would pray. Somebody would cast a demon out over there. Somebody would have a word. Hey, look, I've got one of David's Psalms I want to read today. And you may never hear from the pastor, but you got taught. Come on, somebody. I know it's a lot to... Change is going to hurt. It really is. But we can't keep talking about change and not change. Mom's been telling me since she started coming here. Didn't you? Got to change. So, amen. It's an exciting time. Stir the gifts up in you. I'm excited about you guys. I've been hanging around you for a lot. You're the real deal. Trust God in you. God will use you. Step up by faith. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, I know that this message that I share tonight is not just happening here. I know it's happening all over the place. I know it's happening in every quadrant of this nation because you're getting ready to do a tremendous thing. I believe it out of all my heart. The greatest revival the world has ever seen, Lord, is going to happen, and we must be ready for it. Thank you for activating our faith again. Thank you for stirring us up. Thank you for making us uncomfortable again, God, in your presence, that, Lord, we would be uncomfortable until we do your will. Father, as we do that, Lord, that you would visit us with the power of your Spirit. Lord, that you would bring back the prodigal and the backslider that's been disillusioned and discouraged and left the church. Bring them back to us, O God. They're our interpreters. We need them. Bring them back, O Father. Lord, let us use the love that you've given us, not judging people as they come, but, Father, helping them be free, be filled, and purposed, Lord, in this life. God, we thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit. Pour it upon us again and again and again, till we grow up into the head, Jesus, in all things. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.